I try to learn from life experiences, and what I want to share with you today is a life experience about God, what I learned about God. And there's a special source for this knowledge. I learned it from the chicken shepherd. My wife, I'm calling her the chicken shepherd because she has started raising chickens. And it was against my idea of what our lives would be like. But we did it anyway, which often happens. Okay, so at least I could learn some spiritual lessons from it, and I wanted to share those with you today. And there, to give you an overview, there's really four parts to this sermon. There's going to be an introduction, and then we're going to talk about our relationship with God, security, and expectations. Okay, those are the points of the sermon. So, introduction. Chickens in the Bible. Now, if you go to Bible Gateway, which is my favorite concordance for the Bible, you're going to have trouble. You know, as the fiddler on the roof said, somewhere it says something about a chicken. But when you go to Bible Gateway, zero results. So what you have to do, if this happens to you, if you're looking up a word and you can't find it in the Bible, what you have to start thinking about is a conceptual cluster. In other words, all of the words, not just chicken, but all the words that are related to chicken. Okay? So you look up each one of those individually. So if we do a search on fowl, we come up with this passage, which is 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 22. Says, and this is Solomon's daily allowance of food for his court, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. And you say, ha, chickens! But no, that's not chickens, because other passages talk about fowl in terms of a fowler's snare, which means that these are not domestic birds, but they're wild. And if you go back to that passage, that goes along with deer, gazelles, roebucks. You know, those are all wild game, and the fowl go along with that. So that's not, that doesn't count as chickens, okay? So how about poultry? Well, when we get to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 18, this is definitely talking about chickens. It says, each day, and this was his daily allowance of food, each day there was one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. And Nehemiah goes on to say, but I refused what they were going to give me because, you know, the implication is because they couldn't afford it. So, between Solomon's time and Nehemiah's time, they went way down as far as what they could provide for the ruler. But anyway, the idea of poultry there is definitely chickens. Okay, so poultry, one or two places in the Bible mention them. However, the word rooster does occur twice in the Old Testament. One time in Job 38:36, where it says, who gave the rooster understanding? And the rabbis explain this by saying, well, the rooster knows when it's time for the sun to come up, so he starts crowing. However, he does that 3 hours early. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but God gave him understanding. And the other thing has to do with the strutting of the rooster, his, you know, audacious self-importance. And that's Proverbs 30, verse 31, and compares that to the way a king acts, that a king is like a strutting rooster. Okay, so those are the two rooster passages in the Old Testament. And scholars tell us that chickens are not indigenous to the area of Palestine. They came from India through the Persian Empire, contact with India, So it starts in India, and the chicken made his way across the Persian Empire until finally he found Palestine. And by the time you get to the New Testament, there are chickens galore. Okay? But one more thing about the Old Testament, archaeology has found two seals from Israel that involve chickens. You can see this one at the very top of this seal, there is a hen with its wings extended over its chicks. Okay? So the servant of Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, Pedaiah, has on his seal this protective concept. You know, you're my friend, I'm going to protect you. Okay, and that would apply both to people and to nations, perhaps. And notice the date, 597. Okay, and just shortly after that, 5 years later, another person's seal has the strutting rooster. You know, the fighting cock is really what's going on here. And very different image from Padaya's. Jaazaniah has this, you mess with me, I'm going to peck your eyes out kind of idea of chickens. Okay? So those two, and both of them in the 6th century BC, and that's at the time when the chicken is making its way across Persia from India. Okay, so there's nothing in the Old Testament about eggs, nothing about eating chickens. The main thing in the Old Testament times seems to be this idea of cockfights. And, you know, people even today, especially in Southeast Asia, have cockfights, and it's a big thing for gamblers. And that you can see how old that tradition was. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus talks about hens when he says, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And Jesus also talks about an egg when he says, what man among you, if your son asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? And he goes on to say, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is the Heavenly Father going to give this Holy Spirit to those who love him? Okay? So definitely showing in both of those the chicken as a very positive symbol. And then there's the very famous passage where Jesus tells Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And that prediction came true during the arrest and trial of Jesus. Okay, so those three times when Jesus talks about chickens, we would have to include in any survey of chickens in the Bible. Okay, so that's kind of an introduction. But I want to think in terms of, on a much more personal level, what have I learned about God from dealing with chickens and watching my wife deal with chickens? And it's not so much that the chicken is a symbol of God. The chicken is a symbol of us. And we're in the role of God toward the chicken. You understand what I'm saying? We're the provider, we're the defender, we're the person who is taking charge and making sure that this chicken thrives and is nurtured, okay? So when I talk about relationship, I'm talking about I'm learning from the inside out about God because I'm having to experience things toward my chickens that God experiences toward us. Okay? So when you think about chickens, if you look at them very closely, and the longer you look at them, the more this comes into your head, they are alien life forms. They are not normal. Okay? And as you continue to interact with them, that just becomes amplified. So when Paul gives this doxology in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, as he describes what God is like, everything he says distances us more and more and more from who God is. He says, now to the king, are we kings? No, we're peons. You know, we're the peasants of the world. He's the king. Now to the king, eternal. Are we eternal? No, we're mortal. We don't live very long at all. We don't have an eternity in the past and an eternity in the future. He's immortal. We're subject to death. And we are slowly falling apart. Some of us not so slowly. And invisible. You know, we're tangible. We can see each other. But he is, and invisible also has the idea of being omnipresent. And we're not. We're located to this one spot. He is the only God, the unique one, in other words, and we're certainly not unique. All of us are so common. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we don't deserve any honor and glory. So each one of these things that he says separates us from God and makes us alien to who he is. And that brings up the passage that Aidan read this morning. I'm sorry, one more. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And if you look in the context of Isaiah 55, you'll find that what God is speaking through Isaiah about is forgiveness. A couple of verses before that, he talks about, repent, and I will receive you, and I will forgive you, because my thoughts are not like you. In other words, because I don't hold a grudge. I don't demand a pound of flesh from you. I am ready to forgive. I am willing. I am eager to restore the relationship that we have, you and I. And that is so different from the way hurt human beings act toward the one who hurt them. We invest a lot in chickens, money, time, effort, mental energy. We buy this special food for them. We try to surround them with chicken wire, and then we learn chicken wire isn't going to work because many of their enemies can just go right through that as if it isn't there. We have to buy hardware cloth, which is a lot more expensive than chicken wire and a lot harder to work with. And we start setting our lives by what we have to do with the chickens, especially making sure that they are put away every night. So all of this investment that we make in chickens for their welfare reminds me of the investments that God makes in us. So think about how God invests in us. First of all, by his engineering design in our creation. You know, it was a couple of scientists only a few years ago who discovered the structure of DNA. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing feat of engineering for God to take these little building blocks of proteins and arrange them in a double helix so that our entire identity is bound up in that construction, in that design. Here's another example. If you just think about the joints of the human body, this one is the shoulder. What do you think this one is? No, it's not the knee. It's the elbow. And how about this one? It is the spine. It's the last vertebrae that connects to your brain. to your skull, okay, which makes you able to do this. We don't think so much about that as a joint, but I'm sure glad we have that. Otherwise, when somebody would say, Steve, I'd have to go, huh? Okay, it's really important. Okay, but God has put all of that engineering into our bodies, and we need to be celebrating the wonder of our bodies. And this is the passage that Aiden read for us this morning without my prompting. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And the context of this passage, Psalm 139, if you look in the context of Psalm 139, and it's the verses after this that I'm particularly referring to, the psalmist is saying, I hate sin, and you made me this way. And that's a profound thing for us to think about. That God has designed us, not only our physical bodies, but he has designed us spiritually to hate sin. And he says at the end of the psalm, search through me, look at me, make sure that there's not any evil in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want to have anything to do with sin. Now, I think he falls short of the Christian understanding about sin, where we hate the sin and love the sinner, because he says, I hate those who hate you. I hate them with perfect hatred. He's falling short of Jesus, who says, love your enemies. But the concept of hating sin is there, and that's something that God builds into us. And we should celebrate that. How else does he invest in us? By giving us a re-creation. And that has to do with the cross. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? This is another way of saying, if he's given you the greater gift, can he be trusted to give you the lesser gift? Let's say you really wanted to go on a trip, and you were asking everyone you know, especially your family, to help you out, and someone has already given you a car. Do you think that they might chip in a little bit more and give you some money to help you with your trip? You know, $100, $200, if they've given you a $5,000 car? And that's the kind of argument that Paul is making here, except on a greater scale. It's an argument from greater to lesser. He has already given us the best, greatest gift he could possibly give us, which is the gift of his own son. And he says, how much more can we depend on him to give us other things? We care about what chickens eat. We buy this expensive food. We went to the feed store, and they said, well, there's two kinds of food for chickens. There's the feed, and then there's the candy. And we said, well, how do we... They said, they can't really live on the candy, but they love it. So you need both kinds. Give them the food, give them the regular feed, and give them the crack, I guess they call it. But the basic idea of feeding chickens is protein, 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 protein. Okay. You give them feed, but you also give them grubs. You give them insects. And there are some plants that they eat. But here is the thing that they love more than anything else. And I was just amazed. I mean, sometimes you give them an insect, and they go, huh. and just ignore it. You give them a plant that they ate up yesterday, and they go, pfft. But this thing that I'm about to show you, they always eat. Styrofoam. Is that good for chickens to eat styrofoam? No. Could they live on styrofoam? No. If you fed them styrofoam all the time, they would die within a few days. Okay? But they love it. They love it. Now, what I'm working on is, what does this teach us about our relationship with God? Okay? So think about what God, what God feeds us. And does he care about our spiritual food? Look at what it says in Genesis 6, verse 5. Just before the flood, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. And that, listen to this, every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. What he's saying is, they were eating styrofoam. You know, people just before the flood were feeding on styrofoam instead of the spiritual food that God had provided for them. What kind of spiritual food are we talking about? Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let that be the measure of what your spiritual food should be. Or in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which Jesus quotes in the temptations, he quotes this to Satan. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, feed on his word. Feed on the revelations that we receive about what life is all about and about what is really beneficial to us instead of what could hurt us. Let's talk about security. Here's what I've learned about security with chickens. Okay? We tried to make our backyard very secure. We started with building a coop with all that hardware that I talked about, hardware cloth surrounded, very hard to build, and it made us bleed as we put it together. Surrounding that was a pen so that there is an area that the chicken could live in and eat outside the coop. Surrounding that is our backyard with a nice big fig tree. And then outside of that is the world beyond, okay? So the coop we could call safe, although several of our chickens have died in the coop. The pen is fairly safe. The yard is dicey. And outside the yard is danger, okay? Now this is the way we have constructed the life environment for our chickens. But do you think that a chicken appreciates that? The chicken just is, it's as if she's programmed to go out of the coop, out of the pen, out of the yard, into the world beyond. The chicken is looking at us like, you really don't like me, do you? You keep me confined in this little space, kind of like I'm in prison, you know? And feels that way and feels like there is no love between us because I'm so confined. Now, make that analogy for between us and God, okay? The chicken has all of these enemies, right? The hawk, the cat. You say, well, cats don't normally bother chickens. We saw two cats stalking our chicken. One was coming over here. They were velociraptors. You know, one was coming over here this way, and one was coming this way. We tried to get him away from the chicken. The fox, the dog, the owl, and that innocent-looking raccoon is the worst of them all. Okay? They have all of these enemies. We have enemies too. Starting with the one described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But not limited to him, we also have enemies among our friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about this. It says, evil companions corrupt good morals. And then there's another enemy that we seldom, if ever, suspect. We ourselves are our own enemies, according to James. A person is led away and enticed by their own evil desires. So in view of all of these enemies, God has created boundaries for us. The boundaries, we start out with this place of safety, the home, and then there's the church, the community, and then there's a region which corresponds to the yard in with the chickens, which I call the far country, and that's based on the prodigal son parable, where the boy leaves home, leaves his community, and he goes to this far country, okay, where he wastes everything in riotous living. And then and even beyond the far country, whatever is beyond that, and the danger increases the further away you get. Okay, God has created these boundaries for our benefit, and we should not think of it in terms of prison, but in terms of security and freedom. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And in the context of Galatians, he's talking about the slavery of the law, but there's also the slavery of sin. And there's a discussion of the slavery of sin, walking according to the flesh versus walking according to the Spirit in that same chapter. Okay? We are really being given freedom, but it seems to us like slavery. It seems to us like imprisonment. He goes on to say in verse 13, you're called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another. And the word serve is stronger than that. Slave for one another, humbly in love. So God intends for that security to be freedom for us, and he wants us to appreciate it, but sometimes it seems like imprisonment instead of freedom. What I've learned about expectations. What is it that you're expecting from a chicken? When you go to all this time and trouble, when you do all of this expense, all of this attention, everything, you have expectations. And what are the expectations? Listen to these chickens. They say, I heard when we're through laying eggs, we can look forward to a comprehensive severance package. If your chicken is not laying eggs, there's no purpose for having a chicken. And God has some expectations for us. And let me just give you three passages that talk about God's expectations. Okay? The first one is from the Old Testament. It's Micah 6, verse 8. What does God demand from you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Wouldn't it be great if we could somehow get a hold of Ted Cruz, Rubio, Trump, and Hillary, and Bernie, and tell them, let this be your campaign platform. Micah 6, verse 8. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Two passages from the Gospel of John, 13, verse 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. It's not a commandment that comes from the world. It's a commandment that I give to you. And John chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, he says, remain in me, let my word remain in you, and the promise is you will bear much fruit. So just think of those three passages, Micah 6, verse 8, John 13, verse 34, and John 15, verses 4 through 8. And that's a pretty good summary of what God expects. He's looking for eggs. He wants us to lay eggs. You know, he's looking for justice and righteousness and mercy. He wants us to abide in Christ and not eating styrofoam and walking into danger. Okay? As we had our Bible class this morning, there was an emphasis from 1 Peter chapter 2 about going astray as wandering sheep. And the whole time I was thinking, not sheep, chickens! All we like chickens have gone astray. We are continually going astray. We're all turning to our own way. And if sheep are bad about doing that, chickens are 10 times worse. Okay? That's pretty much all they do. Eat, sleep, poop, and go astray. Okay? I'm not sure if it's in that order, but it happens all the time. I want you to think about this final verse, Joel chapter 2, verse 32. It's the verse that Peter quotes at the end of his quotation on the day of Pentecost. He gets about halfway through the quotation of Joel 2, verse 32, but here's the whole verse. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter explained to them who the Lord is. Jesus, let all the house of Israel know that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. How do we call on him? Let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's starting to explain what will be saved means. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But look at the rest of what Joel 2:32 says. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors, whom the Lord calls. Do you notice that call is mentioned twice in this passage? We call on the Lord, and he calls on us. That suggests a relationship. He's calling to us, we're calling to him. And as we call to him, he comes near to us. As we hear his call, we come near to him. And that relationship should be getting closer and closer. The question is, what happens when the Lord calls? When the master of the chickens calls, it's usually to feed the chickens. So the chickens are coming, and not just a little bit. They don't just saunter over to the person who is calling them. They run. They run when they hear the chicken shepherd's call. Okay? When the Lord calls, do you run? Or are you chicken? Let's pray together. Lord, help us to understand where you're coming from. When you command things of us, when you set boundaries, when you offer us spiritual food, help us to respond in a way that will honor you and reinforce the way you've designed our hearts to be. Help us to respond in a way that will bless you and benefit us. And help us, even this morning, to respond as your invitation goes out. And thank you for opening our hearts to seeing things from your point of view. We pray through Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you want to ask for the prayers of this congregation, or if you want to express your desire to become a Christian this morning, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.
The Lord.